We want to examine this evening a subject that all Christians should be aware of. Much has been said throughout the years about unity, and much has been misunderstood about unity. Oftentimes people think that unity and harmony, as the bulletin article says, is one and the same, and they're not. And I want to use a great Bible example so that we might fully understand unity this evening, and Paul's platform for unity. We know that when a man is running for political office, he usually has a platform for his proposed goals. He will say, my platform is this or that. And a platform is a body of principles on which a person takes a stand. What do we as Christians, on what do we as Christians take a stand? Well, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, under inspiration of the Spirit, enjoined unity by providing us with these words: endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we might also at the same time turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 to see the admonition revealed to him from the Spirit to write to the brethren in Corinth. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, which means by his authority, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Notice that they were to speak the same thing, and by so doing they would be joined together in the same mind. We've got to understand that in order for us to be united, that we have to have the basis, as our basis, the same thing. And religious unity is not only put forth as possible, but it is required by God. In other words, unity is a command. And after issuing the command for religious unity, then Paul shows why this unity is required. His platform, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Here is the platform for unity. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I don't know if you've counted how many times the word one is placed forth in those particular scriptures, but it is singular. And one is opposed to two or many. And so unity is consistent with oneness. And that's what we need to focus on. It is not multiplicity. And the first thing that religious people, including those of the church, have to do is to stop thinking in terms of many and focus on the concept of one, the oneness that exists in Christ. And this is what Paul would have them know as the Spirit directed him. And Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 kind of gives us the outline for the sermon this evening. First and foremost, there is one body. All over this world on this day, there are people that are gathered together, and some of them gather on the seventh day for mistaken reasons, but they do so for to worship. And many of them, if you will discuss with them, you'll find out that they believe that there's okay to have multiple bodies or multiple religious bodies. It shouldn't be hard to understand, but many try to justify this by claiming that all of Christendom is one body, that we're all one body of believers, but we believe different things. Well, how can that be? If we look at this concept in relation to our own physical families, we can see the fallacy of such thinking. We just recently went through a holiday season, and when we were gathered with our family, let's say at a reunion or a holiday gathering, would we not be surprised if those not united by the common bond of kinship were to be there? I know I have been to a family reunion, and I had to ask the question, who are those people? Well, who are those people over there? And people with big families, it's possible. Because you might not know all of the cousins and the second cousins and the third cousins and that sort of thing. But who are these people? When we look out at the religious world today, we need to ask ourselves, who are these people? How can they be identified as part of the oneness that is to be in Christ? just like the Apostle Paul has already said, that we think the same thing, be of the same mind. And so there is one body, and that one body is the church. The Spirit had the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, explain this as he wrote to the congregation located there. He says to them, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Look at verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, singular, not plural, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And people do not understand that concept. I know at one time in talking to my dad, he said, well, there's a church building right next door. Why don't you guys just go there? Well, the people that meet there are not part of the body. And it was a concept that was foreign to him. Jesus did not overcome Hades to build multiple churches. If you'll recall in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, he made the proclamation himself to Peter, following Peter's response that Christ was the Son of God. After Jesus had asked him, who do men say that I am? And then he asked the apostles directly, whom do ye say that I am? Simon Peter made the right proclamation. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded with what we see in Matthew 16, 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, singular, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, the concept that is hard for people to understand is that while there are many congregations, God's people meeting in different geographic locations, these churches are to have the same doctrine, the same mind, be teaching the same thing, involved in the same practices. That's why Paul could teach everywhere in every church in the first century. Oh, it used to be that when you were traveling and you went about, you could look in the phone book and you see XYZ Church of Christ in such a city, USA, and you could go there and you felt reasonably sure that it was going to be according to the one thing, the same thing, of the same mind. But that's not always the case. Now, because men have perverted the gospel. But as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, we can see that this is the very reason why Timothy was sent to the brethren in Corinth. He was sent to remind them of the teaching of Paul as directed by the Spirit on this issue. And that's what he told them. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. What he was doing was going about from congregation to congregation, teaching the one gospel, teaching the truth. The standard, of course, whereby one is to uniformly accept or reject is the doctrine of Christ as is found in 2 John verses 9 through 11. Here we find the elderly apostle John. He received these words from the same Spirit, these words which he promptly passed on to the churches in that general epistle. He said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And so if you go to a place and you find that they are participating in doctrine that is not the doctrine of Christ, they don't have God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And then furthermore, in verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And so there is one body. This is how we understand unity. Not only is there just one body, there's also one Spirit. I suspect that in the religious world, there is no subject that is more misunderstood than that of the Spirit. I was told that not too many years ago, some people came in here to this particular building, and the person made the proclamation before they left, the Spirit is not in this building. if the truth is taught, the Spirit is in this building. But people don't understand the Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit gave man the total truth, and he gave it through the apostles. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, we'll see the words of Jesus Christ as he directed his apostles toward that time when they would receive that which he had promised. It says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom my Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." He was going to teach them lead them into all truth. Then we see in John chapter 16 and verse 13, again about the Spirit of truth, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." We cannot speculate as to what the Spirit meant, because he gave us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He gave it to the apostles and they recorded it for us, or to other men who were chosen to record the word for us. But notice, in the latter part of that, "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." It is the Spirit, the one Spirit, to whom it is attributed the unity in verse 3 of Ephesians. And so the Spirit demands that Christians defend and guard the truth. I've often wondered how people can do that if they don't know the truth. How can you defend something you don't know? You ask the question, well, are the people preaching and teaching the truth there? Well, I don't know. There's a problem. In Jude, verse 3, a passage that is very familiar to students of the Bible, we see, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." We've got to understand that this one Spirit, the focus and the function of the Spirit was to bring the Word of God to man. Oftentimes people wonder how the Spirit works in their life. I've actually received invitations to that effect, that people wanted you to come and listen to some sort of lecture, how the Spirit can work in your life today. Well, if you don't open the pages of the book, the Spirit will not work, because he only works through his Word, and there is only one Spirit. We're also called in one hope of our calling. As we look at the religious world and compare the church to it, we see in the religious world there are multiple hopes, or so they say. But we know that there is one hope in the Christian's calling. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, we know how we are called. We are called through the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that hope is in heaven. And in Hebrews chapter 6 verses 18 and 19, we find the word hope there and how it's spoken of as an anchor of the soul. "That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us." Listen to this. "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in into that within the veil." Man comes along and inserts the hope of one day being something like a God himself, or living eternally on this earth, or salvation based only on grace, and that God's love has no requirements on the part of man, or within man. So then we have division instead of unity. We've got to hold to that one hope, and that one hope is only found in Christ. We find that in the next part of Ephesians chapter 4, which is verse 5, where it tells us there is one Lord. You know, since there is only one Jesus, and he is Lord, then unity should follow. We should all be following the same one. I don't understand how it is that people think that they can follow Jesus in different ways. You follow him the way that feels good to you, or you follow him the way you want to, and I'll follow him the way I want to, and we'll all get together in heaven, is the concept and the idea that people have. And that's not the biblical concept at all. We need to understand that Jesus himself is also consistent. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 tells us this. "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." Jesus is not going to change. the word is not going to change. The plan is not going to change. And as Lord, he demands man's obedience to his teaching. He asked them in Luke chapter 6 in verse 46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" That will be a question for people to ask for themselves. Why is it that we call him Lord and won't do what he says? But by the time that they come to the realization that they should have done something differently, it may be too late. We know also, in accordance to John chapter 12 and verse 48, that that very word will be that which the Lord uses on that day to judge us. He said to them there, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So, as we have entered into this platform of unity and looking at it to see upon what we might stand, there is one body, there is one spirit, we are called in one hope of our calling, there is one Lord, and now we come to one faith. What does it mean, one faith? Have you ever had anybody ask you the question, "Of what faith are you?" Usually they'll say, "What church do you belong to?" But that's what they're really asking. But the one faith is the gospel system. Remember, in Jude, verse 3, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." That's what Luke meant when he wrote, or what he was given to write. And a great company of the priests in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 were obedient. Unto what were they obedient? They were obedient to the faith. What faith? Just what they believed? No, what they had been taught. That was given by the one Lord. Delivered by the one Spirit. So that they could come into the one body and have that one hope of their calling. That's what it tells us in Acts 6 and 7. "The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient unto the faith." It has been said that there are literally thousands of faith in the world today. How can there be unity when there are thousands of faiths? There's only one faith. And when we look for that faith, we can only find it in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, we find Jesus talking. And the last verse of this particular group of scriptures points out to us the fallacy of taking what man has determined is truth and delivering it for the faith. The scribes and the Pharisees came to Jerusalem, came to Christ, and they said, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" In the question that they asked, they had presented the problem. Why is it that they're not following the tradition? Jesus told them that they too transgressed the commandment of God by their tradition. And why do they do that? We go on and we see all of the things that he says. And in verse 7 he says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Why? Because they were not willing to look to what God said to do. They wanted to know what the traditions said to do. What is your interpretation of the law? That maybe is what I'll do. But in verse 9 he said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." That's why the Christian does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. According to 2 John verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." One interesting thing about the one faith, you know that man is forbidden to change the faith in any way? So many people have decided that they don't like the way that the Bible says to do it. And so we're going to change it. We're going to make it more palatable. But then it no longer is the faith, the one faith. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 9, or 6 through 9, we find the Apostle Paul writing to the churches at Galatia. showing them the problem that would exist by changing it. He began by writing as the Spirit gave him direction and saying, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And listen how important it is. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he repeats it in verse 9. We might also look to Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, when we see how important it is that we do not change the Word of God. We're not to go to the left of it or to the right of it. We're to follow it and follow it just as He has given it to us. In that particular reference, it says, For I testify unto every man that heareth the word of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And so as we appeal to that one platform of unity, knowing that there is one body, and that there is one Spirit, and that there is one hope of our calling, and one Lord, and one faith, how is it that we access that? It is through the one baptism. You know, there are a number of baptisms mentioned in the New Testament. The baptism of John, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism introduced in Acts chapter 2, for instance. However, at the time of the penning of these words, there was only one baptism, as each of these others had fulfilled their purpose and had been done away. That one baptism is the universal baptism in water for the remission of sins, as set forth in the Great Commission. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, we find that. But there are so many people today that want a special baptism. Oh, I want to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't exist today. It has already been given. And it was given to those to signify that they were chosen of God to deliver the gospel message to humanity. Jesus himself said, in Mark 16, 15 and 16, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We know also that upon that great occasion in which the gospel was first preached, and those people heard the truth, they were pricked to the heart. They said to the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That one baptism is what the Spirit had Peter clearly show. And it associated with man's salvation. It's water baptism. 1 Peter 3:21 points this out to us very clearly. We see as we read this passage, talking about the days of Noah, those who were disobedient. But he said, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. And then the like figure, wherein even baptism doth also now save us. And many people have looked at this passage and wondered how it can even apply. What about the eight souls were saved by water? They were saved by the ark. But where was the ark? It was floating on the water. It was the means of salvation to that generation. Stop and think about it. The whole message of Noah, the whole time that the ark was preparing, was get in the ark. The whole message today centers around this one baptism for one to be in Christ. The Bible teaches us that all spiritual blessings are in Christ, and one cannot be in Christ unless they have been baptized into Christ. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And all of this was put together and planned and laid out in perfect unity and in total harmony by the one God. Again, we go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Just as there is one Spirit and one Lord, and there's only one God, the Father. And while the Godhead is made up of three separate individuals, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are single in purpose. The oneness exists between them. And if you'll remember in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 8, Philip asked the question of the Lord. And the Lord's response shows the unity that exists between he and his Father. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now how can that be when Jesus Christ was here on earth and the Father was in heaven? And we know he was because our Lord knelt down, or he opened his arms and he looked to the heaven and said, Our Father which art in heaven. And you say, well, how can that be? Well, they were singular in purpose. And each of them had a function and have a function in the salvation of soul. But notice how he said that they were one. He said, The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the work's sake. We've got to know that there is one God, and he's provided the means whereby unity can be realized. This is about the same time that our Lord had promised them the Comforter that would come to them. He said in verse 18 of John chapter 14, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye seeth me, or see me, because I live, and ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And one word to describe the latter part of that verse is unity. Division is not only against Paul's teaching, but it creates a situation of many. Many different churches, many different spirits, many different hopes, many different lords, many different faiths, many different baptisms, and of course, many different gods. In such a climate, true unity is impossible. And so Paul shows us, as the Spirit directed him in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, that not only is unity possible, but it's required. He also tells us how that unity can be enjoyed by accepting and practicing the ones. Jesus prayed to his Father in heaven in John chapter 17 and verse 21 so that we know what his desire is. He said that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're not in Christ. That being the case, you need to know what you need to do in order to obey the gospel. You're to hear the word, Romans 10:14. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Hebrews 11:6. Repent of your sins, Acts 17 and verse 30, and confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then be baptized into Christ. But know also that if you are here and you've allowed sin to reign within your life, then you've not fulfilled the latter part of the plan of salvation, and that is to live faithfully until death. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the church there was told, Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And if you're here and you've not done that, know also that you're not existing in unity with God, and you're not being favorable in his sight. And he's provided for those who are his children the opportunity to come back to him in repentance and prayer, as we see in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Tonight, ask yourself, are you united with God? And if you need to be and want to be, we're here to assist you. We ask you to come as we stand and sing the selected hymn.